Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Great.
Good. Well, let's continue our study through Daniel, so we'll head on over to chapter 7. Okay. We hit a lot last week, but laid a pretty good foundation to understand what's happening here in the end of Daniel 7. I think there's some pretty broad messages coming through here that you can nail down pretty well, but as far as trying to get lost from the trees, the forest from the trees, I don't think you can nail this stuff down 100%, but what I'm trying to do is take us through it so that we can see what God's working on here. So, in an effort to begin a recap from last week, what I hope we've been able to see is we've been introduced to these beasts in chapter 7, and they represent the same kingdoms from Daniel chapter 2. So I asked the question years ago, like, why are we... We were already introduced to this, so why again? And the beginning parts of that question is understanding that God is communicating the stripping of the dominion from earthly kingdoms and transferring it to Jesus, and that comes through really clear in chapter 7. Now, it does in chapter 2 as well, because the stone hits the statue and, you know, annihilates it, right? So that's a pretty clear indicator of dominion being removed, but we really see that picture here. Now, what makes Daniel 7 different is in verses 9 through 12, we see judgment by the Ancient of Days on the beast, and then an extension of life given to it. Then we see the consummation of the ages in verses 13 and 14, when Jesus is presented before the Ancient of Days, receives dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Then Daniel asks an angel what all this is about, and the angel confirms that these beasts were four world powers and that the church did receive the kingdom. So in verse 19, he says, I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. And this is where it really starts to take a turn from chapter 2, because in chapter 7, the 10 horns that were on the fourth beast, one of the horns gets special emphasis. If you look, I'll keep reading verse 19 here. The fourth beast was dreadful, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. The meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before, which three of them fell, namely the horn which has eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. So what we see here is we see an emphasis on this horn that comes from the fourth beast. So I'm trying to help us understand what's happening here in this vision, what parts of it have already played itself out historically, and what is it that makes it so different? You know, because that's Daniel's question. I want to know what's going on with the fourth beast, because he was different than the rest. In verse 21, one of the things that makes him very different from the rest is this, he kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So if this horn is going to be waging war with the saints, then that has to be the church age, because you know, that's when the saints start walking on earth, those who can be indwelt with Jesus' spirit. So this is very different. Now, the way that we've began explaining this is Revelation 13, and I do want us to go back there. There was a couple things that we need to... Oh, I keep saying 13, I mean 12. It's right in my brain, it doesn't come out all the time. I'll always get us there. Couple things here in chapter 12 that we want to look at in a little more detail. So, Well, verse 4, because we've covered this. His tail, this is the dragon, who this chapter clearly defines as the devil. So the devil's tail sweeps away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that she might give birth. He might devour her child. Very fitting, you know, considering the Bible question from this week and the one that we're going to, you know, answer next week, not to mention it's December. This is how the beasts, the leopard and the lion and the bear, waged war with God prior to the coming of Christ. Is he just waited for people to come to earth and then tried to devour them. And that's what he did. He could do that through targeted attacks, specifically on the lineage of David, or he could raise up the Philistines and try to kill the entire nation of Israel. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? He can enslave Abraham and his offspring in Egypt for hundreds of years. I mean, this is how Satan fought, let's say, or warred in the Old Testament. So you get a picture of that because there's these prophecies of this coming Messiah. The devil knows it. And so the woman is about to give birth and the devil's sitting there. And the way I explained it last week is he's sitting behind some back curtain in the delivery room and he can't wait to get this child because he wants to destroy it. All right. And that's what he tried to do. Herod had all the male children 2 years or younger killed. Right? Now God's always one step ahead of the devil, so he was able to get Jesus out of town. But that's how this is taking shape. So in verse 5 says she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations, very cool, all the Gentiles, to shepherd the Gentiles. Really, really cool the way that that comes through. With a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Somebody has to remember that number. 1260. 1,260 days. Okay? So, somebody, because we're going to have to leave this chapter here eventually, someone's got to hold on to that number. All right. So, we get this picture that the child was born. Satan was going to try and destroy it, but the child is not destroyed by Satan, and then the woman goes into the wilderness where she is protected for 1,260 days. Now, it resets, and now it's going to explain to us these events. It says, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. So verses 10 and 11 are really cool because, you know, it's not like we're trying to jam chronology into Daniel, but as we start to try to understand these characters and these pieces, this is really starting to make sense. Okay? God judges the earthly kingdoms, takes the dominion back that he had given to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what the Daniel chapter 2 said, right? You, king of kings, are the head of gold. To you, God has given all the dominion, right? So he goes, boop, takes that dominion, gives it to Jesus. And then in Daniel 7, we see judgment from the throne on the world kingdoms, dominion taken, given to Jesus. Extension of life granted. So kingdoms are still going to continue to rise and fall. Jesus ascends to heaven. Okay, consummation of the ages, where that dominion and kingdom is given to him. Right? From there, now that the church age is ushered in because Jesus has ascended and now the Spirit can be given because Jesus has been glorified. We tracking? Okay. Now the devil's fighting with the church. And instead of being a beast or a dragon, he's this horn in Daniel 7. He's this horn. And he's fighting with the saints. Now, let's look at how this played out in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 12 of Revelation. I hear a loud voice, now, because Satan's been defeated, right? His dominion has been ripped from him. Now, salvation, power, and the kingdom, and the authority of his Christ have come. Aren't those the things that Jesus was given in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? That's the picture. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. So there's, you know, if you try to picture this sequentially, there's your huge indicator. Is when is the devil beaten, kicked out of heaven, dominion stripped from him in connection with the blood of the Lamb? When Jesus dies, he's raised, and then Hebrews says, okay, he ascends to heaven with the blood of the sacrifice, and he cleanses the heavenly places. It's exactly what's happening here. So now, Satan has got booted out of heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice and his offering, right? His dominion's been stripped from him. It's been given to Jesus. Jesus is now ruling on the throne in heaven as king, as shepherd of all the nations, okay? Through the church, drawing as many to himself as he can. And now the devil is like, now what? Right? That freedom, that flexibility that he was granted, which included access to heaven itself, has been taken. And now he's bound. Okay? Now, not completely, but there's limitations on what Satan can do. Namely, like he can't, like you resist him, he must flee from you. He can't just come in here and just start messing with you. He can't come in here and just take your salvation. You're protected by God, by Jesus' Spirit. So now you're Satan. You're still trying to stop God's plan, even though your fate has already been sealed. So the way I picture it, Jesus ascends to heaven, kicks out the dragon, offers the blood of the sacrifice, cleanses the heavenly places, dominion restored to Jesus. Okay, the devil has been kicked, boom, off the edge of the rims, and now he's in this, what would you call that? Not fall, but a descent to his grave, which is hell. And during that church age, he can't stop God. He can't stop God's people. He can't stop God's plan like he tried to in the Old Testament. He can't. He's been defeated. All he can do is try to just grab as many people with him as he can as he falls to his own judgment. That's why the fourth beast, which is different, is unique in that it changes at the inception of the church age in the way that he wars against God. He is no longer trying to stop God. He has lost. He is no longer trying to stop God's entire kingdom because he can't. Jesus' own words, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, right? Satan cannot win. So what does he do? He turns into a little horn, and he wages war with the saints one-on-one. Okay? That's the exact same picture we get in the end of chapter 12. So, in verse 13, we'll skip a verse. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was flying off the edge of the rims, you get the picture? Right? When the devil saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Well, let's try to stop the church then, right? He sets his aim on trying to stop the church. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, somebody else has to remember that one now. What was the first one? 1260, 1260. Okay, now, and the next one, time, times, half a time. Good. So the woman is nourished for time, times, half time from the presence of the devil And the devil poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. He's up to his old tricks. He's trying to stop an entire nation of people, in this case, the church, right? So that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river from the dragon poured out from his mouth, because the gates of Hades shall never prevail against the church. So the dragon's enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Daniel chapter 7. So he goes off enraged to make war with the individual Christian. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's question, what's up with the horn? Verse 21, I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the holy ones, with the saints. It's the same exact picture. Okay? We can pause here for a second. We'll finish out this chapter. Any questions, comments? Maybe you've been sitting on it for a little bit. Good. Okay. There's the picture. Now, verse 22, the horn is waging war with the saints, overpowering them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints, of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So that's really cool. Jesus ascends to heaven. Satan gets the boot. He spews out this huge flood to try and stop the church. And God comes to the rescue. The gates of Hades will not prevail. So, he just goes off to war with those who would dare obey God. And that's that horn waging war with the saints. And then that happens for a while, and it looks like he's overpowering, right? Until what? The Ancient of Days comes. Jesus, really cool, right? So Daniel just called Jesus the Ancient of Days, because Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring final judgment. And that's when we will be ushered into heaven and our faith becomes sight. And that's final judgment. Okay? So here's the picture. verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Okay? It's Rome. Which will be different from all the other kingdoms. Was Rome very different from its predecessors? Very, very different. Okay, we talked about that. And he will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. That's consistent with Daniel 2, that this fourth kingdom would be tough as iron and it would crush and trample all the other kingdoms that came before it. Rome was greater in power and in conquest and in its geographic conquering. Okay, verse 24, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. There's your extension of life. Don't get lost in the horns. There's your extension of life. Another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings, and he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, so let's cement some of our definitions here really quick. So this horn goes. It speaks out, verse 25, against the Most High. Right? When you know you've lost, and you do not have the skill to match your opponent, the resources, the talent, what do you have left to do? Yeah, well, he has bad hair. All you got left are your slanderous words. You know? maybe you watch a sports game where a team's going to lose. You know, how's the attitude on the losing team? You know, sometimes it's all right. I watched a game recently. I won't tell you if it was seventh graders or if it was 27-year-olds. You decide for yourself. But this one team was winning, and then they started losing. and the losing team didn't like that, and then the frustration came in. So this one kid got called for, or guy, got got called for a foul that he did not think he committed. So he went, yeah, and the ref went, bang, technical foul, buddy. See, when you're being outmatched, that was not our boys, I want to clarify. That was not my team. I'm watching this game as a spectator, right? You know, when you're losing and you didn't have the skills that day to best your opponent, but you still want to stick it to him on your way down, you see this picture? This is the devil. He's on his way down. All you got left with is that tongue, which can set an entire forest ablaze. That's all you got. So what's the horn doing? He's just going, beep, 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 beep. Blasphemous things. Okay, that's what he's doing. All right. Come up to the altar and pray Jesus into your heart. Blah, 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 blah. That's what it sounds like. Okay? We're all worshiping the same God. That's what it sounds like. Okay? So, verse 25, he's going to speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. So he's got the tongue, which he's using to deceive people and to slander God. He's trying to make changes in time and law. And they, the holy ones, okay, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. We heard that in Revelation 12. Okay, I said 12 and not 13 that time. Very good. Okay. So, in Revelation 12, we have the birth of Christ, because the devil's sitting there ready to try and devour him, but God protects him, sends him to Egypt, right? Then his ministry concludes, and he offers the blood. This is Revelation 12, remember? And he offers the blood, and the blood of the Lamb is what overcomes the devil, right? That's the ascension of Christ. Now usher in the church age. And from the church age till the coming of Ancient and Days in Judgment, you have the horn waging war with the holy ones, right? Okay, so you have from 30 AD until Jesus comes back in judgment. Now, the two terms in the book of Revelation to explain that period of time was 1260, and then the other term that was used was time, times, and half a time. So I don't know if I need to write this. But time is singular, times is plural, so we can double it, and then half is half. If we follow that logic, what do we end up with? 3.5. Singular, and it's not just plural. It means, when it says times, it has more of a doubling context to it than just plural. It doesn't mean time and then times is like 10. It means 1. 2.5, which is 3.5. What was 3.5 according to the scriptures? Jesus' ministry. Now, this is where we haven't got to yet in Daniel, so we'll get there. But if you take 3.5 and you add another 3.5, what do you get? 7. How many days are in a week? 7. There's a prophecy in Daniel that God's plan concludes at the end of the 7th day. Okay, the first 3.5, Jesus' ministry, and then the last 3.5, presumably, and we'll study it out, the church age. But here's where you really start to nail it down. How many days in a year?
Jewish or English?
Hold on, hold on. America. America. Doesn't that 1/4 just bug you? How about all those people that were born on, you know, February? You know. Well, someone will get me back on track here, but I actually just learned this week that the U.S. customary system is older than the metric system. Yeah. That's kind of opposite of how we think of it, right? So why did we all think the metric system was older? Probably because it comes from Europe, right? But the reality is I don't understand. Well, there's a part of me that appreciates the U.S. customary system because I read my Bible. How big is a span in the Bible? It's just the distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your smaller pinky finger. That's a span. Okay? Right? How long's a cubit? Distance. Well, but see, an Egyptian cubit was 20 and a half inches. Right? The Hebrew cubit was 18 and a half. So the cubit's the measure from the bottom of the elbow. You see how, okay? So in the U.S. customary system, how long is a foot? Where'd you get the yard from? It's just a step. Just the average gait. And you put three, and they figured out it's about three of your feet stacked on each other, you know. Something like this, okay? Now the 5,280 in a mile, I don't got an answer for that one, okay? I had no idea how they did that. So I can appreciate that because they're measurements that are kind of like how they measured in the Bible. They kind of took things that they could recognize and use. But the metric system saw the fallacy of that, so they set out to create a more unified system that would work. Now, it was your job to bring me back to where we were. So We end up with the 365 and 1/4. Is that the only way to count a year? Well, I just showed you there's lots of ways to count lots of things, okay? And they're not always the same. So how many days in the Jewish calendar? 360. Mr. Schaefer's way ahead of the class because he's done this before, okay? So get your phones out, close Facebook, you know, turn off Candy Crush. Yeah. I wonder how many people I got on Facebook right there. Yeah. Get your calculator out, take 1,260 and divide by 360 days in a year, according to the Jewish calendar. 3.5? You mean a time? Times and half a time? Can I say something that I might regret? Is the book of Revelation really that hard to understand? Kind of. But when you slow it down and think about it, you have two different periods of time in Revelation 12 used to describe the same event, which is the dragon waging war with the saints as he's falling off the edge of the rims, right? One time, it's called time times half a time. Their time is called 1,260. What is it every time? It's the number that represents the church age. So when we read the book of Revelation, we don't have to be like, okay, well, from 2020 to 2023, and somewhere in June, 3.5 years later, there's going to be this earthquake, okay? And then after that, we have to start counting 1,260 days. And then, you know, that'll be, and then just they're trying, but they literally are having to put this puzzle together. You ever walk by kids doing a puzzle and you can tell that the piece doesn't fit? You're like, if you force that in, that puzzle will never work the same ever again. Like, stop! And that's what they're doing. But the book of Daniel is going to help us unpackage all that, which is why we have to do Revelation after this class, right? It's the church age. You can call it. In Daniel, he said it's time times half a time. Revelation confirms for us that everything's lining up. Here comes Jesus with the blood of the sacrifice. inaugurates a new covenant. The church age begins. The devil wars for 3.5 years. And then judgment comes. Or 1,260 days. But the way Daniel said it was time times half a time. And Revelation 12 confirms for us time times half a time. This is the church age. So here's where we can go a step further, and I will humbly respect your opinion. Okay? Here's where it starts to get interesting. That means then that some of these events could have already happened. If you have the horn waging war with the saints since 30 AD, we might be able to look back 2,000 years and see what that looked like. Now, the position I'm going to take is that these things were not foreshadowing or prophesying a specific person only, a specific set of events only, and that somehow they have all concluded, because I believe it is still happening today. That's my position. If I lost you, I explain after class. So what's happening? What does the angel tell Daniel? It says, well, the horn's going to utter blasphemous things against the holy ones and against God. And then he's going to intend to make alterations and times and law, and they will be given to him for a time, times, and half and times. That's how we know that he's doing this during the church age, which is why that last part was really important. Make changes in times and in law. That's interesting. I wish we had time to cover Revelation 17 and 19. I think that's probably more appropriate when we go through the book of Revelation. But I'll start you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I actually preached this not too long ago, so that was probably like 6 months. And maybe hear me out here. Was Jesus the first Messiah to pop up in his day? Nope. Well, I mean, the Jews had 1,500 years of history prophesying a coming Redeemer, right? Have we had Messiahs pop up in our generation? Oh, you bet, man. Like, is it crazy to think that these guys would want to be the fulfillment of Old Testament law and to lead an entire nation of people? Like, yeah, Jesus wasn't the first Messiah to pop up, at least by claim. He was the first one to back it up by gifts, prophecy, and by his resurrection from the dead. That's what makes him Messiah, which is why Romans 1 says what it says. He's declared the Son of God by power, by means of his resurrection from the dead. So, okay, was Jesus the last Messiah to pop up? Clearly not. So you kind of get this picture. There's all kinds of blasphemous, false doctrine claims roaming all over the earth, all the time, and it has not stopped, okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So he's comforting the Christians, telling them, don't be scared at the thought that you've missed Jesus' return. Okay, even if you got a letter and it said it was from me, okay, it wasn't. It hasn't happened. You're okay. Verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it," Jesus is coming, "will not come unless the apostasy," or the great falling away, "comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." So we know in the New Testament that in order to logically appeal to the Thessalonians, he says, not only has Jesus not come back, but you don't got to worry about it. This great falling away is going to happen first. So, like, I guess if you're still worried, like, just know there's something for you that you can put your confidence in. He says, a part of this great falling away will be the revealing of a man of lawlessness. He opposes God, and he exalts himself above God, even placing himself as an object of worship. Pretty blasphemous, huh? So I think we're seeing the beginnings of what this looked like as it's being revealed by the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The way that horn is definitely the devil, but he goes about warring against the saints many different ways. I mean, you open up the book of Revelation, there's like four different players that Satan all has working, including himself, you know, that he's using to war with the individual saints. So I don't think you can call the horn only the devil or only the Pope or only whoever. Okay, you can't call it Antiochus Epiphanes, and we'll see that later. I very much do not believe that that horn represents him. Okay, but I didn't mean to confuse you. We're covering all of this stuff soon, really soon. what we see is this person putting themselves and uttering things against God. And now that he has done that, he's doing it to make himself God so that he can be worshipped. Okay? Kendall is going over the Bible question. He was talking about Mary's appearance in Acts chapter 1. And then, you know, it doesn't look like after that we really see much inclusion in the scriptures as far as her role in the church. And I really like how he explained that, because Mary very likely made an impact in the church on a great grand scale, like many of you have in your life and continue to will today. I mean, that's the great thing about the spiritual kingdom, is the impact that we make is great. So I was sitting there and I was thinking, yeah, you know, like, sure, you know, Mary didn't become an elder, you know. Mary didn't become the preacher, okay? That's not God's plan, right? But you know what, Mary, you know, the greatest reason why Mary's not referenced and why these people in the New Testament aren't referenced the way they are? She was never meant to be elevated to an object of worship. And she's the mother of Jesus. You're right? How easy would it be for mankind to worship the mother of Jesus? Well, they do it, don't they? And the scriptures don't even have her in the church for that reason. How easy would it be to elevate the mother of Jesus and to worship her, right? So, you know, I was sitting there thinking as Kendall is going through it, it's like, yeah, I mean, we have no idea what Mary did. The scripture doesn't say. Clearly faithful, right? But it's like, yeah, these people, when his brothers do introduce himself, they don't even take the title brother. Because dare anybody elevate them above another, right? And it's so interesting to me that an entire group of people have taken her and elevated her into a place of worship where they do worship her. And then, right alongside her, you've got this Pope who, depending on which one, thinks himself God. And I remember, you know, I was raised in a Christian house, pretty decent understanding of God's plan growing up. Definitely that the Bible is the only source of authority to speak on church matters, okay? And so I'm in this Lutheran school taking my Luther's small catechism class, you know. And the preacher from the Trinity Lutheran Church on Grand is leading the class. And so, you know, at 13 years old, you know, I'm arguing with him. I was arguing, you know. It wasn't, yeah. I probably didn't have a lot of tact, but, you know, I was 13 and I was right, you know. Right? Yeah. Well, I told you guys, I challenged their teaching that you sprinkle baptize an 8-day-old baby, and the angle I took was repentance. Like, let's skip the whole inherited sin thing. Like, you get one question, you know, for the whole class. You know, I said, clearly we have to repent. So how does no sins, you know, we can argue about that. How does the child repent? Repent and be saved, the scriptures say. How does that child repent? It doesn't even know the gospel. How does it repent? His answer, do you guys remember this? He said the child hears the gospel in his mother's womb when she goes to church. He's telling 12 and 13-year-olds this. That's when I knew. Blasphemy. I mean, what a bunch of garbage. Now, this is the Lutheran church, which is just a chip off the Catholic church, right? Like, what a bunch of nonsense. You know, but the reason why it stuck with me so vividly is I was like, does he think I'm stupid? Does he think I'm just going to, like, Yes, Pastor. The child can hear the gospel. Like, hey, I'm not saying that child can't hear voices. Not in its head, like, you know. Yeah. But at 8 days old, to have processed his sin and his defiance of God and his need for repentance, nonsense. Okay? And so I remember asking Lutherans and Catholics, I was like, okay, I don't understand this. You guys practice things that the Bible says explicitly not to do. So what's your answer? What's their answer? You ever ask somebody? What's their answer?
They have continuing knowledge and revelation.
And who gets it? The Pope. They're saying the Pope said it's different. So it's changed. That's somebody who's trying to change God's law. And then because of that, that person's trying to make themselves God. And it doesn't matter if it's the Pope or if it's, you know, somebody, you know, working at Winco today. If they try to speak against God's word and to say something different, they're doing it because they want to be the God of their own life. That's why. So, does this horn, which is the extension of Satan's warring against God's plan, I believe it first manifests itself in its blasphemous words, changing of times, through the great falling away. And that's, we're just out of time. Church starts in 30 AD, right? Where's the church by 300 AD? Gone. So, that's where we'll pick up next week. Okay, thanks for your attention.